Kind of weird. Any other things I need to do? Well, we're going to start a new sermon series on the Gospel of John, and I'm very excited. I've never preached through this whole book, and it's going to take us right into Easter. The Gospel of John, you should know, is often the first book of the Bible that people read. It's the book that people who are sort of struggling to figure out what Christianity is about, that's the first one they read. In fact, I read this week that when translators go to new places, new people groups that do not have the Bible, the first book they read is the Gospel of John. And a shout out, we've got some translators in the back, and I just want to say I'm so grateful that we have young people studying Bible translation so that people can read the Gospel of John in their own language. But yeah, there is countless stories of people reading through the Gospel of John and coming to Christ just from that book. And you're going to hear some of those over the next coming weeks, actually. But there's countless stories of people saying, if this is Christianity, if this is what Jesus is about, I'm in. So this is a powerful book. And I want you to know that we have a tradition at Hope. Whenever we start new sermon series, we want to say to you, read this book. And we're going to do that. And actually, I have some, I'm going to invite Misha up. Where is Misha? There she is. She's going to say, she's our youth pastor. She's going to say a few books about how, a few words about how we're going to interact with this book as we read through it. You can use that mic.
Good morning. It's good to be here. So, some people have already been asking, what are these little bags that we see in the front? And you were probably told they're not for you because you're old. Well, you're not wrong. But so to help more of our youth, I've created these little bags for the youth. And inside is a little card that has a reading plan to help you keep track of which passage, which chapter to read each week so that you know what is going to be spoken about the coming Sunday. So this week is week two, so you're a little behind already, but you can catch up because chapter one is pretty short. But also, there's extra cards. Once all the youth get their bag, you're free, the rest of the congregation, to grab a bag as well. There's a few little treats inside. There's sticky notes, though, inside. And the point is, we want youth and all of us as a church to be asking questions as we read. We don't want to just read it to read it. We want to read it to actually think, like, what does this mean for us? And maybe some of it is confusing or hard to understand, complicated. So we get to ask all of our hard questions to Dave, and he is going to answer them all because he has all of the answers, I hear. So every Sunday, we're going to have a little box probably out in the foyer that you can drop your sticky note question in. Or on the back of the card, if you take one, there is a QR code that you can scan and you can enter your question online. And that will also go to Dave to get to answer all of your questions. And yeah, that's all.
I'd like to make a clarification on that. I'm not going to answer all the questions. But we do want you to ask questions. And, you know, as especially our younger, we have a number of students who just graduated Cornerstone and are joining us in this building for Sunday sermons. And we want to give you an opportunity to ask questions. And, you know, we're going to bring some of them up. If you have it, I'll bring it up on a Sunday morning. We'll talk about it. And we want to interact with the Bible. And we recognize that there's, you know, this is an old book. This is an old document, and we need to do some work sometimes, some heavy lifting to make sense of it for today. And I think sometimes the best thing that we can do is ask a good question. And I won't know the answers, but I actually know some local pastor who did his PhD on John. I have a father-in-law who's got his PhD, and we've got a region prof in our church. So if I don't know the answer, I'm just going to go to them, and I'm going to bring them up on the stage, and they'll talk about it, and it'll be great. Okay. I'm going to do a bit of an introduction overview of the Gospel of John this morning. And I am in a bit of a preacher's nightmare. I'm not going to tell you what time it is, but we're on South American time today. And I invite you to turn with me to John 1 and also to John 20. I'm going to read these through together. One of the main questions we're going to be asking this morning is, why in the world did John even write this gospel? I mean, there were already in circulation Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What compelled John to write this additional, you might say, gospel account? This is John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one of whom I said, he came, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And now over to John chapter 20. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Well, a number of years ago, Brittany and I went to the Celebration of Light Festival at English Bay. Has anyone ever been to that, by the way, with the different countries? They go and they compete and they do these incredible light displays and they choreograph it to music. We went one year and I'd never gone to one here, but I've been to a number of light festivals. I do happen to love fireworks. Who can't like fireworks? And usually they start like this. You start with like a nice firework that gets everyone's attention, then you start throwing more into the sky, and you know they save the best for last. As the time goes on, usually 25, 30 minutes by the end, they're just throwing all the fireworks in the sky. There's tons of booms, color everywhere. It's phenomenal. The one that we went to, which I believe was done by Italy, started in a very different fashion. I remember sitting there on the grass and blankets, waiting for it to get dark enough, and all of a sudden there was just a huge boom. All the children who were there started crying together. But within a few seconds, light went everywhere. Like all the color, all the sound, all the different kinds of fireworks were just exploding in the sky. It just lit everything up, and it was phenomenal. It's like they took the grand finale that was meant for the end and put it right at the front. Now, if I had to pick an image for how John starts his gospel, that's the one. Taking the grand finale from the end and putting it right at the front. John's gospel is unique. We're going to talk about that this morning. It's different from the others. You know, Matthew starts his gospel with a genealogy. Riveting, you know. Luke starts his gospel by talking about the cultural context that Jesus was born into. John, this is just my imagination, he looks at those, he's like, we're going to get things going. And he starts lighting off the fireworks. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Boom. When the Word was God, boom, he was with God in the beginning. Boom, through all things that were created through him and by him. We've seen his glory. The Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us. Boom, grace and truth. Boom. John wants everyone who reads his gospel right at the front to recognize that this Jesus character, who he is introducing, they see his glory. They see this is not just a biography. This is not just some interesting information about a man who lived in the first century. This is Jesus Christ, the firstborn over creation, the one who is there from the beginning, the one who brings grace and truth, the one who fully reveals the will of the Father. Welcome to Jesus, says John in John 1. And a great little exercise, if you want to do at home or with kids, is just read this passage and write down bullet points of what John is saying about the identity of Jesus, about who Jesus is. I mean, if you're a first-time reader of the Bible and you read John 1, you've got lots of questions. Like, what is John saying about this person born in Bethlehem and his relationship to the whole world and the Father? Now, I want to give us just a brief overview of the structure of John. I know some of us don't care too much about this, but I think it's helpful to know as you read through a gospel how it's structured. So I'm going to give you some bullet points, and I'm told by John I'm not allowed to move as I give these bullet points. So no moving, Dave. Part one is the opening introduction, or what people call the prologue. And this is where John lights off all the fireworks. He's letting everyone know this is Jesus. Jesus is not just another human. He's the Son of God, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, moved into the neighborhood. Part two is Jesus' three-year ministry on earth. So he just walks through what Jesus does, what he teaches, all his signs and wonders. John gives lots of stories, like the other Gospels, about how Jesus performs many miracles. Part three is Jesus' last days, and this is chapters 13 through 20. And it's very interesting. John actually stretches out and slows the narrative down as he gets to Jesus, you know, being with his disciples in the upper room, talking to them about where he's going, promising the Holy Spirit, washing their feet. Then he's betrayed, then he's crucified, and then he's resurrected. But that's all chapter 13 through 20. Then the final chapter, it's almost like it begins with one chapter, it finishes with one chapter. The final chapter is John 21. And this is where Jesus, the resurrected Messiah, goes and meets his disciples. Disciples who abandoned him, denied him, fled when he was being interrogated and flogged. And he grabs them, he holds them, and he says, "I forgive you and I send you to make known the good news of Jesus." It's a commissioning of his disciples for mission, a mission that continues right into our present moment in our own city. Starts with opening up who is Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the final days of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and then Jesus sending disciples out to make the gospel known. That is the structure of John. But as I noted, the Gospel of John is very unique. In fact, a lot of books have been written about how John is not like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of similarities. There's a lot of overlap. In fact, there's a good comic I was going to show, but I don't have that much time. But it shows Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as students sitting at desks. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're writing, John's writing, and the teacher looks at all three of them and says, "Matthew, Mark, Luke, I want you to see me after class. You're copying each other's work." And they are, on purpose, because they want everyone to know these stories of what Jesus did. They want to communicate it to different audiences. But John is sort of over here doing his own thing, writing in very different ways, using very different categories, and using a lot of different stories. There are a lot of stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are not in John. And there's a lot of stories in John that are not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And people are like, why is that? And there's a lot of reasons for that. One is that John wrote his gospel later, and he may have had access to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's like, oh, they forgot these stories. They got to know. People need to know these stories. But John also, you should know at the outset of the series, he knew Jesus well. John the disciple, he was on the inner circle of Jesus. Like, he was a close friend of Jesus. And when you read this gospel account, you're reading an account of someone who knew Jesus intimately. He was there for the miracles. He was there for the teaching. He was there for the foot washing. And he wants us to know what it was like as an eyewitness to see and behold and watch what Jesus does for the world. So you're reading the witness of someone who's close to him. But more than that, what makes this gospel unique is that it's not only written later, but John's writing to a different audience. I mean, I mentioned that Matthew starts with a genealogy. And for most of us, I think we could say, yeah, that's pretty boring, unless you're one of those ancestry people, right? Every family has one of those ancestry people. And you can thank them for the book about your family. You would never know if you didn't have that person in your family. But Matthew starts with a genealogy because it really matters to Jewish people. And they want to know, like, Jesus for them is like a major problem. It's like, okay, the Messiah who's going to bring the renewal of the world, he gets crucified? Yeah, no way. And so Matthew is saying, hey, look, he's part of the Old Testament story. He's part of David's line. This is your Messiah. He's writing to that group, convincing them, persuading them of who Jesus is. John's not writing to Jewish people. The gospel has gone out from Jerusalem. Most of the believers were not Jewish. They were Greeks living in various cities throughout Rome. And John says, I want to communicate the gospel to them. I want to use their language. I want to use their words. I want them to understand in their ordinary lives who Jesus is. That's why John doesn't use genealogies. He uses languages like light and darkness, life and death. He uses the word logos. If I had more time, I'd go into how in John 1, he uses one of the most popular words in Greek philosophy, the logos. That's their sort of understanding of, sorry, what's out there. It represents like the work of God outside. It's not close to the material world. And John's like, in the beginning was the logos. And they're like, ooh, the logos. We understand that. So the logos was with God, and then the logos was God. And like, okay, this is tracking. And then he says, the logos became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that's where he's like, this is Jesus who became flesh. He came into our material world to save us. And he's pulling in a Greek audience. He's using different categories, different words to communicate the good news of Jesus to a different group of people. And it's very powerful to me, at least, to think that God compels Matthew to write a genealogy to help Jewish people understand the gospel. And he compels John by his Spirit to communicate the good news of Jesus to Greek people, because God wants all people to hear the good news in a way that makes sense to them. So it's a unique gospel account. But I want to hone in on the why of this gospel. Again, there's three other gospel accounts circulating, and they're good gospel accounts. I mean, I love Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John, at an old age, they're guessing he's well into his old age at the time of this writing, he feels compelled to write this account. And we want to know, is it just because he wants a different audience? Is it just because, you know, he has something to say that the other authors didn't communicate? Well, thank goodness John himself tells us why he wrote this gospel account. And I want to read again what he says in John 20, 30, and 31. He writes, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book." Thanks, John. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Now, full disclosure, as a pastor, I find that a very tantalizing passage. You know, John's like, hey, there's way more miracles that Jesus performed. Disciples witnessed them. I saw them. They're amazing. Didn't write them down. Who knows? Maybe he got a sore wrist. He's older. Maybe he ran out of scroll. We don't know. But he just like, you know, lots of other stuff happened. I didn't write about it. It was incredible. But then this is what he says. "I wrote what I wrote so that you may believe, that you may see that Jesus is the Messiah, that you would take hold of him in faith." That's why John wrote what he wrote. He's not just doing a biography. And you should know that sort of non-believing people who study the scriptures, they often call these gospel accounts biographies. It's like, hey, looking back at an interesting person, this is what he did, this is where he lived, this is what happened. John is not just writing a biography. He's basically saying to every person who picks up this gospel account, that includes us, he says, I want you to see what Jesus did, to hear what he said, to know what happened to him in his death and resurrection, and I want your response to be belief. I'm not interested just in information. I want you to follow this resurrected Messiah. That's what John's after. And John's day, just like our day, there's a lot of different takes on Jesus, right? They saw him as a rabbi, he was a Jewish teacher, a bit of a revolutionary, but then he died, and that's the end of the Jesus story. And today, too, there's similar stories. You know, he's a moral teacher, a good example on caring for the poor, love your neighbor, great moral instruction, just a human who lived in the first century. John is not going to let people settle for that. He's constantly saying, do you know who Jesus is? Like John 1, you have so many statements about his being there with the Father, there at creation, the fullest revelation of God, gives people the opportunity to be children of God. Even at later, as we go through this book, you'll see all these I am statements. John is the book with all the I am statements that Jesus makes. And he wants to push in front of people Jesus' identity. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. He is the resurrection and the life. And every time John's recording these statements, he says, you can't just disregard this guy. You have to assess the identity of Jesus. And in his gospel account, he's got some interesting stories as well that we're going to preach on of people struggling to believe who Jesus is. You got Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruling person in the Jewish world. He's meeting in secret with Jesus to find out who he is. He's struggling to believe. And if you've seen that TV series, The Chosen, I think they've done some pretty cool stuff on Nicodemus trying to figure out who Jesus is. Then you've got even Thomas, who is part of Jesus' followers, post-resurrection, who's struggling to believe. And John records that Jesus beelines to Thomas to say, touch my hands, Thomas. I'm the Messiah. I've risen to life. And John is constantly inviting us as readers today, to believe, to join him, the disciples, the witnesses, the early believers, to say Jesus is in fact the Messiah. He is in fact the resurrected King. He is in fact the Son of God. And John, in my opinion, he wants to make it a really clear decision. You know, he's not vague about where he's at. In fact, throughout the gospel, you'll notice this too, even in 3 to 12, he makes all sorts of contrasts, light and darkness. For John, it's either you're a child of the light or you're a child of the darkness. Either you're living in faith or you're living in unbelief. Either you're living in the reality of life or the reality of death. What's the other one? Either you're living in sin or you're living in, either living in freedom from sin or you're living in condemnation. But always he's saying, it's one or the other. You have to choose. You can't just live in the vague middle. He's pushing on this new audience saying, you need to recognize Jesus' identity and you must make a decision. You know, I think of C.S. Lewis, who said, you know, of a modern audience, he says, you can't just say he's a good moral teacher. Either Jesus is a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's a Lord. And I think John is doing much the same, where he's saying, it's either this or that. You have to choose. You have to make a decision. And praise the Lord that so many people who've read just through the Gospel of John have said, I believe. But there's more going on in just that sort of make a decision. In fact, some people have said this is sort of an altar call passage where it's like, you read the Gospel of John, you have to make a decision. John wants you to decide, sort of to make that decision. And that's absolutely true. But I want to point out the actual rendering of the Greek. I won't geek you out too much on this because I know most of us don't love Greek. But the way John renders it in, literally is, but these words are written that you may be believers. And that's an important frame. Not just may believe, but be believers. And he's calling people not just to a one-time decision, but to an ongoing, active, responsive, lifelong belief. It's belief for the long haul. One of the commentators on the Gospel of John, his name is Dale Bruner. He makes this comment, and I think this is appropriate, even as we think about our new members class. He writes, believing, as we all know, is an ongoing series of life decisions rather than a once-in-a-lifetime decision. Our gospel wants us not only to become believers, but to be believers day after day, Sunday after Sunday, until he comes again. You know, Marie, I think you made a really appropriate comment that to, you know, about this new welcome of new members. There is almost a sense in which all of us, every Sunday, are being called to recommit our faith. I find that at baptism, I find myself saying, do I believe this? Is this how I'm raising my kids? Is this my identity as a believer? And in the same way, as we see people say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe the story. I want to follow him in this church. It's a way of saying we are recommitting ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ week in, week out. And we all know, and we'll come back to this, that belief is not easy in the Western world. We can relate to Thomas and even Nicodemus in the struggle. And so we are invited to a community that is constantly recommitting active, lifelong belief in Jesus until he comes again. But I want to finish where John finishes with that statement in John 20. He's not just interested in making a list of doctrinal statements about what it is that we need to believe, that he's the Son of God, that he was there from the beginning of creation, that he gives the right to become children of God. Yes, that all matters incredibly. But John finishes by saying, by believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing that, we may have life in his name. John wants everyone who reads his gospel to have life in Jesus' name. Not just information, not just some good, important doctrine, but life. And at the end of the day, I am so convinced, even as I do ministry here in our own church, the reason people become Christians, the reason we say yes to Jesus Christ is a work of the Spirit that helps us see that, yes, indeed, this is truth and this is life. I don't think we should ever be in the business of forcing people. It's never gone well, by the way, in the past, of forcing people into the Christian faith. It is life. And when people see it, when they see it living in others, when they see it as they read through the scriptures, they respond saying, yes, I want life. I began by mentioning that many people have read through the Gospel of John, have finished that Gospel and said, I want to know more, and this is a beautiful story of Jesus. And I want to finish with a story about someone who had that same experience. His name is Professor Ho, and I got to know him about 7 years ago now. He moved to Canada from China, and he was studying, actually doing postdoctoral work at SFU. And he got to know a colleague there who was part of our church, a professor, and that colleague invited him to our church at the time. And Ho then began this journey of trying to make sense of Christianity. It started as sort of a cultural thing. You know, he was told, like many people who come to Canada, that Canada's a Christian country. And we're like, actually, no, it's not. Christianity is a very small part of our country, but it's definitely not the dominant religion, and it definitely isn't shaping society. But he wanted to know about this thing that's Christianity. And so we started reading the Bible, and his friend got him on the Gospel of John. Read through the Gospel of John, a bazillion questions. As a Chinese person trying to make sense of this ancient document, living in Canada, working through it. But that led him to read through other Gospels. That led him to read through the New Testament. That led him eventually to read through the entire Bible. And this is actually a funny story. The turning point of this professor's life was, on a Sunday morning, we had communion in our church, and the elders were bringing it to each row. I don't know if you know that. Sometimes the way to do communion, you bring these plates to each row. And it came to his row, and the professor who brought him to church was sitting beside him, and Professor Ho went to get the elements. And his friend's like, hey, you don't need to have this meal. You don't believe this stuff. You know, and he's just being kind. It wasn't like an unkind thing. He's like, no, you don't have to participate. This is, and he said, no, I do. He's like, you do? And they started having this conversation about what he believed right there and then as communion's going out, like, so you believe it? Well, if you believe it, then you should. Anyway, he took communion, and on came his journey of saying, I believe this stuff. But what was interesting is that was really a beginning of a hard journey for him, because when he finished his postdoctoral work, he went back to China to teaching at a university where it's very complicated, very risky and controversial to be a Christian, and also to a wife and a daughter who had no idea what's going on in his life, why he's going to church, why he's reading a Bible, like it made no sense to them. This journey was an individual journey apart from his own community. And so we asked us to pray for him when he went back to China, that his family would understand, that his colleagues would understand, that he would know how to maintain his faith in a place that's a fairly hostile environment. And we got a letter back from him several months later. And I want to read for you what he said about his own wife. I'm quoting what he wrote here. His wife came to him, I'll just give the context, you know, months after his return, and this is what she said. She said, I don't know yet about Christianity. I don't know why you became one. But I do know this. You have changed. Since becoming a Christian and since going to church. And if this is the kind of change that takes place in a church, I want to go with you. And his wife eventually became a Christian, and at this very moment, they are both part of a church. And we praise the Lord for the power of the gospel. We praise the Lord that Professor Ho, just as a sort of cultural experience, he wanted to read through John. And what he found, like countless millions of believers throughout the ages, including us this morning, is that the gospel is life. And what his wife was naming as she interacted with him and had questions for him, she recognized that, I don't know what to make of what he believes. I don't know what to make of this thing called church, but I see life. And John says to each and every reader of this gospel account, read this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing in him, you get life. As Jesus himself, who says in John 10, I am the life. Whoever comes to me gets eternal life. Amen. Father, we thank you so much that you compelled John to write this gospel. And we thank you that we have this Bible in our hands that we can read, and we know that this word is truth. And even as we begin this journey of John together, Lord, we pray that it would be good news to us, that your Spirit would stir in us a belief, that your Spirit would work in us the places where there is frustration, where there is weariness, where there is doubt. And we ask that you would create in us over the course of this time reading through this gospel, belief, and that that would flow through us to our families, our workplaces, and our city. To you be the glory. Amen. I invite you to stand and sing with me our song of response.